Do you remember the Sunday paper? Maybe not the Sunday paper that we experience today, but do you remember that thick Sunday paper that was so different than the rest of the week that it stood out? Well, I know for me, I could not wait to get after the Sunday paper. And once Dad had perused it, I would nab the most important sections of the paper, the sports and the comics. Now, the comics, you recall, had their own section on Sunday, and usually it contained the better efforts of the cartoonists. And one comic I can recall enjoying was Hagar the Horrible. There was a certain strip that I remember where Hagar was trying to incite his troops for battle. Hagar said, "This is the moment we've been waiting for, men. The moment we do battle with the enemy. Is everyone here?" And they all shout, "Yes!" And Hagar continues, "Okay, men, repeat after me. I am a Viking warrior." And they all shout, "I am a Viking warrior! And I will fight to the death for what I believe." Crickets. The next two frames are filled with nothing but silence. In the third and final frame, Hagar finally asks, "Okay, why aren't you repeating after me?" And one meek Viking speaks up for them all and says, "Hagar, the men would like to change that last part to, 'And I will fight hard until it's time for dinner.'" With that in mind, for us, our gospel reading seems to be a good reminder for us what a life of discipleship looks like. It serves as a wake-up call and as a stark contrast to the prosperity gospel that seems to permeate our culture. Jesus is making it evidently clear to the disciples and, in a sense, to us that we will not be exempt from suffering, but in fact, it is guaranteed. And of course, this promise of suffering and persecution seems to be just what we need following this arduous path the selection process has dragged us all through as a nation and as a people, irregardless of your political leanings. Perhaps Hagar's troops have the right idea. I too want to fight the good fight, but I'm not exactly sold on the whole until death part. See, in his discourse, Jesus describes to the crowd that nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famine, plagues, dreadful portents and signs from heaven. But amidst his description of this apocalyptic end of days, Jesus reminds the people not to fall into fear, to not be terrified by all that is happening around them. It's as if Jesus is the originator of the "keep calm and carry on" mantra. But how does one not give in to despair when the situation looks so dire and so bleak? How does one not be stricken by the fear or be stricken by fear as the world around them seems to be closing in, suffocating their hopes and their dreams? Even more so, what are we to do with Jesus' comments about what awaits the disciples prior to all these wars and insurrections and earthquakes? His ominous recruiting pitch that his followers will be arrested and persecuted, betrayed and tried, and that even some of them will be put to death. It's as if Jesus is predicting a future fate for all believers here, something that we should all be prepared to face And yet at the same time, St. Luke seems to be highlighting the very present reality for his community. St. Luke portrays the believers in the book of Acts as suffering such persecutions, but they use these persecutions as opportunities to witness to the governing officials. So I think we need to ask ourselves, how do we use times of conflict or turmoil as opportunities to witness? How do we let Jesus' words flow through us in such difficult situations? I know some of us here have faced great persecution. Some have been locked up, and some have been betrayed by family members just due to following Jesus. But for most of us, the conflicts we face will not be as severe as Jesus mentions, but we will and we do face them. I think St. Luke makes it very clear that we are called to witness in times of unusual stress and pain. You see, as followers of Jesus, we will not be saved from suffering or violence in our lives. It is actually more likely that simply because we follow Jesus, we will be exposed to more suffering and violence, even if it doesn't affect us directly. See, as Christians, we are connected to the communion of all the saints, and most specifically, because of our mystical bond as the body of Christ, the pain and suffering of all creation is carried and shouldered by all. This is the blessing and the yoke afforded us in baptism. And if we take this in the apocalyptic sense, St. Luke is not offering up some rapturous get-out-of-jail-free card. St. Luke is not lifting up some non-biblical idea of planes flying from this or falling from the sky, since the captain was a faithful Christian and hence now part of the vanishing elect. No. St. Luke is making the point that the time to witness is now. Amidst the present toil and strife, uncertainty and anxiety, now is the time to witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to cling to the hope, cling to that hope with every fiber of our being. And as I lifted up before, just how is this to be done? How can we, as a people who are terrified and sometimes who are frozen by the struggles that we face in life, how can we trust God in this when everything seems to be unraveling before our very eyes? Well, in January of 1933, shortly before Hitler came to power, Bonhoeffer preached a sermon at a Vespers service on the evening of the second Sunday after Epiphany. It was a time of great tension in Berlin and of widespread fear. The Hindenburg government was tottering, indeed was about to go under, and with it, Germany's fragile First Republic created at Weimar after World War I. There was fear of communism, the great red tide from the east, and other extremist movements, danger from open fighting in the streets. And in the midst of all this turmoil, Bonhoeffer was no more certain of the future than anybody else, but he was sure that followers of Christ should know where to turn. The overcoming of fear, Bonhoeffer said, that is what we are proclaiming here. The Bible, the gospel, Christ, the church, the faith, all are one great battle cry against fear in the lives of human beings. Fear is somehow or other the arch enemy itself. It crouches in people's hearts. It hollows out their insides until their resistance and strength are spent and they suddenly break down. Fear secretly gnaws and eats away at all the ties that bind a person to God and to others. And when in a time of need that person reaches for those ties and clings to them, they break. And the individual sinks back into himself or herself, helpless and despairing, while hell rejoices. But Bonhoeffer reminds us that Jesus Christ, the crucified and living one, he alone is master and Lord over fear. Fear gives way to him alone. So look to Christ when you are afraid. Think of Christ. Keep him before your eyes. Call upon Christ and pray to him. Believe that he is with you now, helping you. Then fear will grow pale and fade away, and you will be free through your faith in our strong and living Savior, Jesus Christ. And this ability to cry against fear, as Bonhoeffer proclaimed, our ability to testify to Jesus Christ amidst the pain and suffering of this world, as it pertains to our lives or to the lives of our neighbors, is all because we are people of faith. We are a people who believe that because the Son of Man was arrested and persecuted, handed over and brought before Herod and Pilate, because Jesus was betrayed by his friends, because Jesus was put to death on a cross, because God incarnate gave up his spirit on that crooked tree, we have a God who has been there before. We have a God, the three in one, who knows the deep abyss of suffering, having been crucified and at the same time experiencing the loss and grief and the death of the Son. We have a God who has given us the promise of new life through baptism. This promise, this hope, is what can and what will carry us in times of terror, in times of persecution, and in times of uncertainty. It is this promise that allows and enables us to witness and to bear good fruit when the sky is falling. It is this promise that allows and enables us to endure when it seems as if the world is in a handbasket headed for Hades. All of this is grounded in a faithful reliance on God's word. Persecutions and hatred, or even possible death, shouldn't stifle our witness. Ultimately, whether we want to admit it or not, we know that we have no need to preserve our lives. Because of baptism, our lives are found in Christ. And because we share this life in Christ, our life in God cannot be taken from us. This is what Jesus is proclaiming in that bit about not a hair on our heads perishing. Truly, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Therefore, nothing can separate us from the life of God. And since nothing can separate us from God, not even death, we have a hopeful confidence in the resurrection. And since this is true for us, we can then witness to the one who is, who was, and is to come, under times of duress or otherwise, guided by the Holy Spirit and surrounded by that great witness of the communion of all the saints. Amen.